through a series of events. I'm changing gears, and we're going to leave Matthew just for this hour, or 45 minutes, or however long it is, and y'all can get back into Matthew again tomorrow morning. I want to share with you some thoughts this evening that have to do with the Levites. And if you would, please turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 18, Numbers 18. And we find out some interesting things about the Levites. The Levites were unique, and we know that as we've studied our Bible. The Levites were unique. We understand, we realize that there were 12 tribes in Israel. And we know that of the 12 tribes, Joseph was given a double inheritance. And as you start reading, for example, in the book of Joshua and the other books where the inheritance is divided up, you find that the Levites were not given an inheritance in the land. Now, that's kind of interesting, and there's a lot of things about the Levites that are interesting. So I have you in Numbers 18, and let's look at verse 20. So the Lord is speaking to Aaron. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Amen. So there's quite an inheritance, isn't it? They didn't get an inheritance in the land. Aaron is being told that the Lord was his inheritance. And then if we go down just a little bit to verse 23, we have this, but the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that they, that among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance. Now, this is what the Lord promised to Israel. He said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you to the promised land, and that's where you're going to have an inheritance. And you read through the book of Joshua and how it was all divided up and other books as well. But you see time and again, many, many scriptures that tell us that the Levites did not have an inheritance in the land. Now, what they did have, going backwards a little bit in Numbers 18 to verse 6, the Lord is still speaking to Aaron here. And he started actually in verse 1. But verse 6, and behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you are they given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office forever, for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So the inheritance that the Levites had was that of service in the tabernacle. Now, I don't have all the scriptures down, but I'm sure you all have seen them. There were three families of the Levites. The Kohathites were one, the Merarites were one, and there was the third one. And they had specific duties relative to the tabernacle. So for the Kohathites, for example, they were the ones that carried the Ark of the Covenant. They took down the tent, they put it on the tabernacle, they put it on the Ark of the Covenant, they put cloths on it, and it's all written on out there for them. And they had that job of carrying the Ark of the Covenant. That was the job for those people. So the service of the tabernacle was what the Levites was given. The care of the tabernacle was what the Levites was given, were given as an inheritance. Duties unto the Lord were what they were given as an inheritance. They helped with the sacrifices. So this was what the Levites had for an inheritance. Now let's go to verse 8. And Aaron is still the Lord is still speaking to Aaron. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings. Of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel, unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. Excuse me. I'm going to read a little bit further here. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings. Going a little further, I have given them unto thee and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever, everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, and finally, verse 14, everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. So if they didn't have an inheritance in the land, then the question comes up, well, how are they going to get food? Because that's what the land was for. You go out and plant the crops and you gather them in. Or you set up pens for the animals and you take care of the animals and they become your meal. Well, what we find here is that the Lord has given all the sacrifices, the tithes and so on that the Israelites brought. Well, not all of them. There's an exception. But everything else is for what? For their food. That's how they got their sustenance. So the Lord provided for them that they would have something to eat. Now, the exception, of course, was the burnt offerings that were burnt completely. And, of course, you're not going to eat that because it's been burnt completely. So, but the sacrifices and the tithes that they were to bring to the priests was to be so that the Levites would have something to eat. So they didn't need the land. Let's go to the book of Joshua just for a minute. Joshua chapter 18. And verse 7. Well, I'll go to verse 6. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. But the Levites have no part among you. For the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. So we find it here again. And there are so many, many scriptures in Joshua and in other books that talk about this, that the Levites have no inheritance. I took you away from Numbers 18. I should have told you to leave a finger there or something, but I know you're good to get yourself there. 18, and I already read verse 20. Let me just read part of it again. The Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy inheritance. So here we have the cream of the cream, I guess. The best inheritance of all was the Lord God Almighty. He was the inheritance of the Levites. He was the inheritance of Aaron. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy for a minute, chapter 10. Verse 8, At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. So the one I read back in Numbers 18 and 20 was particularly to Aaron, but here we find it's for all of Levi. So the Lord is their inheritance. So those three points are good to go for just now. But there's three things, again, just to review. The Levites, the Lord was their inheritance. They had no inheritance in the land. And because that presented a problem with regard to the fact that they couldn't grow crops then, so the Lord provided for them by giving them the tithes and the offerings that the Israelites, the rest of the Israelites, brought for their to the Lord. Now, we can go to the book of Revelation. I just want to make a connection, because I think where this connects for us and why it's helpful for us is that we find three times in Revelation and other times, additional times in other scriptures, Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. So John is writing, it's an introductory part of the letter, and he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So in my mind, I make that connection. The Levites were the priests in the Old Testament economy. And we find here in Revelation 1 that we are priests. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 8. And here we have the time in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ will be given the book and able to open the seals. You'll remember they were looking for somebody that could open the seals, and he was found. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, in verse 5, was found worthy to open the seals and to look at the book. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then, if you would, Revelation 20, and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So in my mind, there's a connection there. The priests and the Levites that are mentioned in the Old Testament, we find connection to the church. The church finds itself, among other things, in a position of priests to the Lord. And these scriptures in Revelation pointed out, I think 1 Peter has some teaching about the priesthood. And so this is our role. And so that being the case, I'm saying to myself, well, then there must be some parallels. We found that the Levites didn't have an inheritance in the land. We found that the Levites were given sustenance by the Lord, cared for by the Lord. We found the Levites had the Lord himself as their inheritance. So, Ephesians chapter 1. And let me say right here and now, of course, we have no physical inheritance, do we? We've been talking about in Matthew many great blessings and so on that the church will be enjoying. Our inheritance is not on this planet. Our inheritance is not here. We look for inheritance yet to come. Our inheritance is not physical, it's spiritual. And so we have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Well, yes, 13. In whom ye also trusted. So that's referring back to Christ, who's mentioned at the end of verse 12. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto an inheritance. And this inheritance is something other than a physical inheritance. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now the word earnest is used here in verse 14. And we all know, you've ever bought a house, you know what earnest money is. You understand, when you put it down, you'll never see it again. Unless, of course, you go through with the house, then you can maybe pick out a wall or something and say, there's my inheritance or my earnest money. So we can turn that concept around. What God is saying here in Ephesians is that the Holy Spirit is an earnest. Amen. God is serious about his intentions for the church.
Amen.
He's serious about them. And just like we put down an earnest on a house, that means we're serious about buying that house. So the Holy Spirit is an earnest to us of our inheritance. And it'll be an eternal inheritance, not a physical one, a spiritual one. Ephesians 1, you're already there, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's an inheritance. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm sure we can't even begin to conceive of what all spiritual blessings might look like. But it'll be more than we can, it'll take our breath away, I'm sure. So there's a picture of some information about our inheritance. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 18. Well, so Paul is writing and he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we understand that 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. He was literally looking death in the face. We don't know when exactly his death came after this was written. But look at what his testimony is. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, his inheritance. I misread my notes and looked at verse 8, and that's why I stopped for a minute. But here we have verse 8, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's inheritance waiting for us. There's an inheritance waiting for us. No physical inheritance. One in the heavenlies. Let's, we're still in, we are not still in Ephesians, so let's go back to Ephesians. If I hadn't moved you, you'd still be in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 11. In whom also, well, you know, that's a long sentence. So I'll go in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So we're promised an inheritance. Now, I hope I've made that point, but I've got a couple other scriptures anyway. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. So that scripture we read in Ephesians, you can stay at Hebrews 13. I'll be with you in a minute. But, you know, one of the things that we find in here, it's not just about the inheritance, but it's, I read that we should be to the praise of his glory. And that, I suggested with the Levites that they have priestly duties, and we have priestly duties as his children. And eternally, we will be to the praise of his glory. We will worship him and praise him and honor him and glorify him. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So again, we have that eternal view. We're looking forward to the day when we will be in his presence. And we will have priestly duties as well. Let's look at the book of Titus, and I want to take a minute or two here. This passage, Titus chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, puts before us some of the things that the world objects to with regard to how the church does business. And so we have here, starting in verse 1 and going really to verse 10, we have some advice, I guess you could say, or perhaps a direction, commandment, perhaps. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate. Verse 3, the aged women, likewise, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Young men, exhort to be sober-minded, verse 6. And verse 9, servants are mentioned. So here we have things that the church is supposed to do, an order that God has put into place, but there's a reason for it. And we have it starting in verse 1. It's mentioned four times here. Verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, Do you have another version of the scriptures? It might read differently, but in the King James, it sounds like, you know, speak to things that will turn into sound doctrine. But that's not what it means. The word here, become, means good looking. You know, you say that that woman that dress is becoming. It means it makes her look good, right? So speak thou the things which are becoming to sound doctrine. Now there's something that we can sink our teeth into. And all these things, that concept is repeated here now another three times in this portion. And it underlines for us that God's intention for the church and for the order in the church is not to put people in place, but rather to bring glory to his name. And so verse 3, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, as becometh holiness, becoming to holiness, make holiness look good. And then verse 5, speaking of the younger women, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. And that would suggest, wouldn't it, that any behavior other than that would bring blasphemy to the word of God. I'm reminded of what David was told. Nathan the prophet said, you're the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan the prophet said, the Lord has taken away your sin. Did you ever think about that? The Lord has taken away your sin. But then he goes on to say, but because of what you did, you've provided great opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Can you see where going against Titus chapter 2, does it make sense that perhaps that's an opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme? That the word of God be not blasphemed, Titus 2:5. And then look at verse 10. Speaking to the servants, obedient to their own masters, please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So this is part of our priestly duties. And here we have in front of us, we don't have any aged women here this evening or young women either, but these things are things that bring glory to God. And that's why they're important. It's, again, not a matter of putting people in their place. It's a matter of here's an order because it makes God look good. And that's part of our priestly duties. Make God and his things look good. Now, the funny thing is, we've already mentioned Romans 1 here as we've been going along, and they are without excuse. If you continue on in there, of course, you find that people, there's a whole section starting, what, in verse 18 and to the end, how they go after sin and so on and so on. The last verse of that is a mouthful, it really is. Because it says, maybe I'll better read it, because if I try and do it off the top of my head, I'll make a mess of it. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, get this, knowing the judgment of God. They know the judgment of God. Those folks out there, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So they know. They're not ignorant. The problem with mankind is not ignorance, it's rebellion. They which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, we are to hold to what God says we should hold to. Not because we're going to necessarily convince anybody of anything, although by God's grace, people hear and understand and are turned, but to bring glory to Him. We belong to Him. These are our priestly duties, and we are to serve Him in the way He tells us to. Because the world out there doesn't need to be told. They already know. Romans 1 makes, in my mind, makes that abundantly clear. They are without excuse. And again, verse 32 just emphasizes the idea that not only do they know what God expects, but they do the other on purpose. It's not ignorance, it's rebellion. Let's go to Ephesians 1 again. And I've tried to show a parallel between the Levites, the few things that we looked at on their part, and there is certainly much more we could think about, that they had no inheritance in land, and we have no physical inheritance. They were given sustenance, and let's check out now Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 17. Well, the sentence starts in 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And this is what he's praying, verse 17, that he may give us these things. This is spiritual sustenance. That he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is spiritual sustenance, isn't it? He's praying for the Ephesians that they would, that, excuse me, the Lord would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that their eyes would be enlightened and so on. Spiritual sustenance. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. So I am going to touch on Matthew after all. And I know we've already been here. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. This one speaks to me. I was raised in a tradition where, you know, repetition was the thing. You know, go out there. You've told me all the things you did wrong. Here, take your beads and go say this prayer 100 times or something of that sort. Or 200. It depended upon what you did. But anyway, Matthew 6 and verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Just stop and think about that. You know, in some cultures, they hang a wheel, and every time you walk by, you spin it, and as long as it's spinning, it's praying for you. When it stops spinning, it's not praying anymore, and you got to go back and give it another swat. You often see, if you watch television, they've got people, you know, people put up candles. They show a chapel kind of a place, and there's candles. And you know what those candles are doing? They're praying for the person who isn't there. It lit the candle? Okay, the candle's got it covered. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. Brothers, be not like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need before you ask. And then, if you didn't get it, check out verse 32. Well, let's go back to 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Don't be fearful about eat, about drink. And I can use a little less eat, I think. But don't be fearful about these things, because God knows that we need them. And that's a blessed thing to keep in mind here. It's repeated in Matthew. Jesus says it. Your Father knows what you need. He knows that you need to eat. He knows that you need to drink. So where's our focus supposed to be? Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He provides sustenance. And he is our eternity. Ephesians 1 again. I don't have anything anywhere else except in Ephesians, so you can stay there now. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look starting in verse 3. So God is our eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's easy to read that and not even stop and let the words go through your thinking. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, if you have a King James and you listen, you watched as I read that, you noticed that I inserted a comma where you don't have one. I used to use the New Scofield Bible. I like that one a lot, but they don't make it anymore. But in the New Scofield, they put the comma at the end of verse 4 after the word him. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us, and so on and so on. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that just, I appreciate that. So I went ahead and wrote a little comma in my Bible, and if you're good with doing it, you go ahead and do that yourself, if you want. We should be holy and without blame before him. Let's go just then to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the thought continues, go to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 3 and verse 10, This is also a mouthful. If you can envision the heavenly courts and an angel coming up to the Lord and saying, "What's wisdom?" Verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Does that strike you? By the church, God is, if you will, pointing out and saying, "See, Henry, my wisdom. See all these other guys? My wisdom."
Amen.
We're the display of God's wisdom, and we're the display of God's wisdom to the, what does it say, principalities and powers in heavenly places. So, we have been given an inheritance. So I started out just to repeat and to emphasize again. We looked at the Levites. There's so much more we could find out about the Levites. A couple of things rattled through my head, but I got to stick to 9 o'clock. So there's the Levites had no inheritance in the land. We know that from many scriptures tell us that. They were given duties that related to the tabernacle. That was their inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord were their inheritance, it says in Joshua. That was their inheritance. Sacrifices and tithes were given to them by the Lord so that they could eat. And it's a fundamental thing that goes right alongside Matthew 6:32. The Lord knows you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add that to you. And the Lord was their inheritance, so they had no inheritance in the land, given priestly duties. And the Lord took care of them, and the Lord was their inheritance. The Lord himself was their inheritance. And we see the connection then to the church. We too have no physical inheritance, no inheritance on this planet. We have one in the heavenlies. We have priestly duties. And Titus 2 points out the idea of making God's doctrine, God's ways, God's things look good. That's one of our duties, and there are many more, I know. And he gives us sustenance, just like he gave the Levites the sacrifices. Oh, I got to take a pill. We almost made it.
Well.
I got water. Thank you. So the Levites were given the offerings and the tithes as an inheritance for their sustenance. We are given sustenance by the Lord. We saw in Ephesians that we get spiritual sustenance. His power is all on our side. His might, the same might that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is on our side. He sustains us spiritually, and he sustains us physically. We see that in Matthew 6. And he is our eternity. We will spend eternity with him. And we saw that in Ephesians as well. So that's what I thought I would bring this evening, and I trust it's an encouragement. Let's close in prayer.